Hey, man, you can't be seated just for a moment. I preached this past weekend in Pine Bluff. I went down on Friday. Stroke it caught Billy with my mom at his husband's funeral. That morning at 11, and then we jumped in the car and headed on down to Pine Bluff. I preached that night. And the next morning, Pine Bluff is not an easy area to preach in. It's a rough place. Saturday morning, began to preach, and I preached so hard that I had sweat running in four rivers down my forehead. But I didn't know that they had put a speaker outside of the church, and I was preaching to the entire area. They're in a bad area. Drug dealers everywhere. They said our speaker has been stolen several times by the drug dealers, and then they'll sell it back to us. So we just keep buying it back so we can preach the gospel to them. So I preached, and when service was over, the altar service, God was moving powerfully in the altar service, and I looked back there, and there was a beautiful black lady that had come in, and she was weeping, crying, screaming at the back of the church. Someone had gone outside and seen her outside. She came in. Well, I walked back there. And I looked at her and said, "Hey, girl," she said, "did you go to church here?" I said, "No, ma'am. I was the one preaching." She went, she said, "No, you weren't." I said, "Yes, I was." She said, "No, you weren't." She said, "That voice I heard don't match that." I said, "I promise you, I was the one preaching." She said, "No, that voice I heard sounded like somebody who was about 40 years old has been through some stuff." I said, "I'm about 40 years old and I've been through some stuff." She got to talking to me about how desperate she is, how desperate she was. She said, "I lost my mama, I've lost my husband, I'm alone, I think about dying all of the time." She said, "I drive across the bridge every single day. Every day that I drive across the bridge, I think all I have to do is go through it, and the guys who would come fix it would just think they have a repair to make. I can't swim. I've already planned it out. I'll go out over the water, and I'll be gone, and nobody even know that I'm gone." She said, "Every day I drive across that bridge, and today I drove across that bridge, and while I was driving across that bridge and thinking about how good it would be to die, nobody's going to miss me when I'm gone," she said, "I heard something. I heard a voice. I heard somebody talking, and I couldn't figure out where it was coming from." She said, "So I kept driving around and driving around until I finally found where that voice was coming from. And I sat outside in the parking lot and listened to the voice coming across that loudspeaker in my vehicle. And then I couldn't stay in my vehicle any longer. And I had to get inside of the church to where that voice was coming from." I said, "Well, sister, you're talking about dying all the time. You know where you're going to go when you die?" She said, "No." I said, "You go to church?" "Yep, I go to the Missionary Baptist Church down the road." I said, "When you leave there, do you feel like God touched you, or did you just go to church?" She said, "Oh, I just went to church." I said, "Well, this is a good place for you to come on into and let God begin to minister to you and talk to you about life and not death." People, we have a world to reach. We have a world to reach even if we don't realize that we are preaching to them. You're preaching. Your life is preaching. You're preaching. You're preaching. You're preaching to this world. What are you preaching? People are looking for the truth. They're looking for a hope. They're looking for life. They're looking for joy because they can't find it anywhere else. They're searching, seeking, longing, grasping at what would give them joy, and they cannot find it. Your life is preaching to them. Let the word of God speak. The book of Isaiah, chapter 10, beginning in verse 24. Y'all been here this long? You might as well hang with me a little longer, because I'm going to preach this. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 24. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a very little while, and the indignation tribulation shall cease, mine anger in their destruction, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, say, my neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. I want to preach to you a message that I have titled, Get This Yoke Off Me. Get it off of me. You may be seated. We cannot really appreciate what is being said here in this text that I have read to you if we do not understand the background of the passage of Scripture. Isaiah is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He came from a renowned family, and his ministry took him among some of the greatest kings. During Isaiah's time, Israel had a major enemy, and that enemy was Assyria. Assyria had all of the latest weaponry. They were the big army with the big weapons, the big warriors. The threat of the Assyrians was a very fearful thing. The Assyrians were what we would call the superpower of the times. All they had to do was threaten Israel. All they had to kind of do was flare up their reputation in Israel's face for being known as a terrible enemy, and Israel would get kind of weak in the knees. And there is no doubt that we, just like Israel, live in a time frame when there is great and heavy oppression. You may not personally be dealing with oppression in your own personal life, but there are many in the house of God today, many who walk in and out of the house of God, who are oppressed by the devil, oppressed by their own fears, oppressed by their own mistakes, feeling oppressed in their job, oppressed in their home, oppressed and limited. Oppression is a part of the enemy's plan, and it is a tool that your enemy uses to keep you down, to keep you in a posture of defeat, with your shoulders drooped, like you have no victory, and you have no possibility of a victory. The Assyrians would do this to Israel. They would send a message down to the king of Israel, and this is how it would sound. We're getting ready to come down, and we're going to whip you. We're about to come down to where you are, and we're going to take you out. Don't forget, we're strong, and we have a big army, and we are coming after you. Some of you may feel like there have been threatening lies from your enemy, whose name is the devil. Oppression is no longer seen by us as blatant, in-your-face slavery, if you will. But now it comes in the form of technology. Oppression looks more like a pornographic computer screen or phone screen that gets a hook in your life that you cannot get free from, or doesn't want you to get free from it. Oppression has put on this highfalutin, fancy, schmancy, technological cover over the top of it. But at the heart of it, what you still have is oppression. And your enemy doesn't want to bless you. He doesn't want you to be blessed, and he doesn't want to bless you. He wants to control you. You think that your enemy likes the fact that you get free in the Holy Ghost? Do you think that your enemy likes to see you throw those hands up to God and praise him for who he is and what he's done in your life? No! You've got an enemy that hates to see that, because at one time, your enemy had control over some of you, over some of your hands. What you did, what you wanted, was at the mercy of an oppressive, controlling, lying, stealing enemy. And he's mad right now about it. That's why every chance that you get, you want to throw your hands up in the air and say, I'm free, and I plan on staying that way. These hands, they used to do what the devil wanted me to do. They don't do that anymore. I used to live under the oppression and the control, but they don't do it anymore. Now I'm free, and I want the devil to know it. Every time I throw my hands in the air, I'm saying to my enemy and to God, I plan on holding on to my freedom. Isaiah prophesied that there would come a time when the enemies would rise up against Israel, but especially valley that would rise up against Judah. Don't you ever miss that when God says that something's coming against Judah. Judah means praise, especially that enemy's coming against that praise and against that worship to God. Isaiah would prophesy and he would warn them and say, enemies are coming in because of your failure to worship God. Enemies are going to get in because of your failure not to have idols in your life. Enemies are going to come in because you will not serve God and serve Him alone in your heart and in your mind. Make no mistake about it, God wants to be the only God in our lives. He is a jealous God. His word says, I am jealous and I will share my glory with nothing else. He'll forgive you and make you clean. You mess up and lie and you get out there and get yourself caught in a dark or fornication, and I don't care if you don't like the words being said in the pulpit, but the Bible plainly names it. So look it out there and get yourself caught in adultery. Get yourself caught in fornication. Get yourself caught with your hands around a pornographic screen. God will forgive you and cleanse you when you commit that sin and you repent. But you hear me, when you start doing some mixing, and you start mixing God up with things in your life, you start mixing God up with a few psychic. Really, you hear me, young people? If you psychic things are interested in that, astrology, those signs in the heavens, we're going to start directing our lives by the sign, Scientology, mixing up God with some Eastern religion that you don't even realize is Eastern religion, mixing God up with Greek mythology, accepting it into your life because Hollywood says it's okay, mixing up God in your life. You're going to start going to some kind of strange God. That's when God says, no, you will not do that. I'll forgive you if you commit sin, but I'm a jealous God. You will not mix me up with anything else in your life. He said, you shall worship Him and Him alone shalt thou serve. That's why the prophet Isaiah prophesied to Israel. He said, your enemies are coming. They're coming. They're coming. Not only would Assyria come against Israel, but the Babylonians were coming in as well. They would ride in. They would burn the cities. They would pillage, raid, take them captive, try to change their identities, make them into Babylonians. Now, the book of Isaiah is divided. For anyone who has studied in Bible school, it's divided into two distinct sections. The first part of the book is about judgment. The second half of the book is about redemption, because that's how God works. Judgment and redemption. He wants you. God wants you. God wants you. And He is going to warn you when you're going against the way that He wants you to go. If you don't listen to that warning, He's going to go ahead and let you mess yourself up because you wouldn't listen to the warning that He gave to you. And after you mess yourself up and you get yourself pinned in a corner, you repent. He's going to listen to those cries and He's going to go ahead and give you a chance. You know why? Because He's a God of mercy and He wants you. He warned you. He told you if you kept doing that thing you were doing, that it would embarrass you. And if you kept going there, you wouldn't be able to stand. And then when you repent, that same God is going to give you His mercy and He's going to say, now don't go back there again. Don't do it again. It's like when you have kids. We tell them, don't do that. You keep jumping on the couch. You keep jumping down those stairs like that. You keep skipping three stairs at a time. You're going to get hurt. Don't do that. They keep jumping. They keep on doing it even though you told them not to do it. They get hurt. They start crying. You run to them. You love them. You hold them. You put a Band-Aid on whatever needs a Band-Aid or a Band-Aid over enough something that's not even bleeding. It just makes them feel better. And then you tell them, after you've held them and you loved them and you patted them on the back and you covered what they did, then you say, now, did you learn your lesson? Don't do that again. Don't do it. God is the God of mercy. mercy. He is. We should not take advantage of it, but He is a God of mercy. And although Isaiah prophesied about judgment that was coming, Isaiah also prophesied in the second half of that book that he saw a deliverer that was coming. He prophesied more about Christ than any other prophet in the Old Testament. He prophesied that a virgin was going to conceive. He cried out, comfort ye, my people. Isaiah saw more about this Christ 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. He declared his name is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. This is thousands of years before Jesus has ever come. Isaiah saw, and he said, he is going to be wounded for our transgression. He's going to be bruised for my iniquity, that the chastisement of my peace is going to be on this man. And by his stripes we are healed. Isaiah saw judgment, but then he saw mercy. It's true that Isaiah prophesies about the Assyrians, about what the enemy's going to do to get God's people back to where they need to be. When he uses the word, he says, it shall come to pass. Why? Why is it going to come to pass? Because the oppression of an enemy can only last for a certain time. There is a limit to what the devil can do. I don't care what the enemy says. He is not in charge. I don't care what your eye. He tries to tell you the devil is not in charge. Isaiah began to talk about how the Assyrians coming in would be turned around for God's people, that God would use the Assyrians to check Israel. You ever had God use somebody to check you? Check you when you were getting a little mixed up on some stuff. I believe that God does that. He uses somebody to come up, somebody you don't even like. Somebody is talking behind your back. God will use it to check you. I believe He does that for us to give us room to discover how good it is to be with Jesus. Think about that prodigal son. What the Lord is doing today is references to mercy and the prodigal son. We didn't get together and talk about our messages. The prodigal son, think about here now, how God gave him room to discover how good it was to actually be at the Father's house. Isn't that what Moses meant when he said, I would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to dwell in the tents of sin for a season? Some of you have been in deep, dark, low places, and you know how good it is to be with Jesus. That oppressor is ruthless. He is aggressive. He's going in for the kill. The devil is not playing in this thing. He's going for your throat. And the people who call themselves on by the name of the Almighty God need a wake-up call to realize that the devil is looking for ways to hem you in. Pastor Jason referenced this morning, a man of God in our life. We've dealt with the heartache, the sorrow, the agony for the past couple of months of him falling. We've dealt with it within ourselves because the devil was looking for a way, a weakness, a place, an area to hem him up and hem him in. I don't care if you've been saved 20 years or 20 minutes. He's looking for a way to get at you. It's that enemy's job to put a weight on you. Gets you loaded down until your very face looks like something called depression. Because you are so weighed down, he doesn't care if you're loaded down with pride. He doesn't care if you're loaded down with guilt, loaded down with condemnation, loaded down, he doesn't care which what. It's just the enemy's job. And your enemy doesn't care if you are even loaded down with feeling like you are somebody important in the kingdom of God. You and I aren't anybody. I'm a servant of the Most High God. If I ever get too important to praise God, if I ever get too big in my spiritual self, worship of God in God's house, then I am just as loaded down as the one who is loaded down with sin. Verse 27 in Isaiah 10 says, and it shall come to pass. What's going to come to pass? Freedom is going to come to pass. I believe that God brings us together in His house to do wonderful, powerful, strong things in our life. I don't believe that He wants us to just come into the house to have a good little get-together. He brings us together to make sure that things are not loading us down, weighing us down, to break things off of us that have been loading us down for too long until we are never the same again. God knows how to crush that thing that has had you bound up. God knows how to destroy that yoke that has tried to put itself around your neck. That means that whatever is on you, whatever load you are carrying, whatever is bearing down on you so that you don't have the movement or the freedom or the access to what you want in the Spirit, God knows how to crush that thing. That thing, I said that thing that keeps loading you down when you come to God. That thing, God knows how to break that thing and destroy it. That thing that tells you that God will not do with you what you want Him to do. Says that you cannot do what God says to you. That thing that makes you feel like you are going through the motions. That thing that makes you feel like you are carrying around a gun in your walk with God. It shall come to pass. And I believe if you won't go to sleep on me, that coming to pass is for somebody today. Tonight. You can choose next week if you want to, but I'm not. I'm choosing right now. I'm choosing tonight. What is God going to do? The oppressor's burden is going to be destroyed. I don't know where exactly the burden came from. I don't know who exactly it was that put it on you. I don't know who exactly the devil used to lay that heaviness across your shoulders. I don't know what the words were that were spoken to you that messed up your mind. I don't know who it was that intimidated you. I don't know who it was that paralyzed you. But from God's perspective, what He sees is that thing laying across your shoulders, trying to keep you pressed down, weary, weary, worn out, even when you're all fixed up, dressed up, and pampered up and sitting on the pew. Some of you are weary when you go to bed. You're weary when you get up. You're weary when you pray. You're weary when you go to the house of God. You're weary with the fight, with the burden, with the trial, with the people. Weary. The Bible says it shall come to pass that this day the oppressor's burden will be broken. That word burden literally means to be loaded down. Have you ever felt loaded down? Oh, don't ask me that question because I have. Oh, have I? Yes, I have. Have I felt loaded down? Could I not praise and worship God the way that I wanted to? Absolutely. I've been loaded down. Felt like I was walking around with a ton laying across my shoulders. And the imagery in the Word of God of that word loaded down is likened to a woman who is in her last days of pregnancy. Any of you women know, remember what that felt like when you were in your last days of pregnancy, when that belly is so big and it is so uncomfortable and you are so heavy with that baby that everything else is pushed out of kilter. It is such a load that you can hardly walk. Your entire body has been twisted to accommodate the heaviness of that stomach. And your lower back is arched out of place. Your hips are out of joint. Your sciatic nerves ache. Your tendons are stretched. Everything feels out. Everything feels out. And you walk funny trying to keep your balance because of the heaviness of that belly. And that's how some of us are walking this walk for the Lord. We're walking around with a heaviness. We're out of kilter. We're trying to keep our balance. We dragging our leg with us. We got a ache here and a hurt there. We got a wound over here and something else that won't quit hurting. So we're walking out of kilter with a heaviness trying to just carry this load. Trying to put on the front because of heaviness. That woman I know recently. I've had 3 kids in the last 7 years. To the point where she began, I did it. You get to that point where you start asking that doctor, what can we do? What can we do to hold this thing down? What can we do to make that I'm so tired of this heaviness? What can I do to get this baby, to get this burden off of me? Is there anything that I can do to make this baby come sooner? And that is how some of us need to start thinking about the heaviness that lays itself across your shoulders in your walk with God. God, I'm ready today. What do we need to do today to get this thing to break? And Isaiah continued to prophesy, and he said that God shall take that yoke off of your neck. That means he will lift it off of you. That means he will remove it. I'm not talking about just helping you bear it. He's talking about it being completely lifted off of you so you don't even feel it anymore. God, help me tonight. I will be the first to admit to you that there has been a heaviness that tried to load me down until worship wasn't as free. I was not as liberated in the presence of God. I was not as joyful as I should have been in the presence of God. Why? Because of the load. Even if that load was the ministry to people. The devil would like to circumvent what you are doing and just lay a load right down on top of your neck and bog you down in stuff. You may know what I'm talking about. I want that heaviness. So I can do what I'm supposed to do. John said through Isaiah, I will take that yoke off your shoulders. In the biblical times, the yoke was placed right over the back of the neck. And the weight of that yoke was carried across the neck and across the shoulders. How many of us are so tense and so tight across our neck and our shoulders from all the stuff that we're carrying around? All the stress, all of the worries, all the burdens, all the problems. The weight of that yoke was placed across the neck and across the shoulders. And the intent of that thing was to keep that animal limited. To keep it in bondage, to keep it confined, controlled. Even in church, sometimes you get loose. And you get tied right back up. You get out of one thing and you go back to the same thing. Why? Because you are controlled. God wants to break that thing off you. The Bible says God will take that yoke off your shoulders so he can give you freedom of movement. Your oppressor's yoke will act as a manipulator and a liar. If that yoke is around your neck, you can't see to the right, and you can't see to the left, you can't see what's behind you. That's why some of you feel like you're going around in circles. If that heaviness is laying across you, you have no vision, you have no insight. Heaviness will make you unable to see with knowledge and wisdom and discernment. That yoke was a U-shaped piece of iron or wood put across the back of that neck, and it was usually for putting two animals together. Yoke them up together so they can be used. Yoked together so that they would go the same way, doing the same thing. If you're depressed and you're discouraged, your enemy can use that, and then he can hook you up with people that have the same heaviness so they can help you keep going the same way. Some of you might need to make a phone call to somebody and say, I can't be hooked up to you anymore. I can't be yoked up to you anymore. You keep dragging me backwards. You keep dragging me down. That yoke is to overpower what the animal does. The Bible says that that yoke shall be, not maybe, it will be, shall be. Not a perhaps, it's a sure thing. As sure as the devil put heaviness across your shoulders, just as surely God can destroy that thing. I don't care what it is. matter what it is that got you limited. If God is telling you to go through a door and you're so afraid of what people are going to say, I'm here to tell you that people are always going to have something to say. Always. Let God destroy that heaviness off of you. This isn't about what people have to say. This is about the name that is above every other name. This is about God. God would say to you, so what if they talk? You're going to be free. So what if they lie? You're going to be free. What do you want? The blessing? Or do you want to be tied up? You've spent enough of your time living for the approval of everybody else. It's time to get free and live for Jesus. About an image as far as people are concerned. We always like to try to put people in a box and categorize them. People do it to me all the time and they say, they think they know who I am or what I am. And I like to break down that box that they put me in. I like to break it down. I love to destroy the box that people are putting. I don't care if you call me Reverend, Evangelist, nothing. Sister Melissa, not any good, didn't measure up, too holy, not holy enough. I don't care. Call me whatever you want, because in almost 20 years of ministry, I've already heard it anyway. You know why I don't care? Because I'm free. I used to care, but God broke that thing off my back. I don't care anymore. I'm free. I can look to the right. I can look to the left. I can look behind me. I've got insight and vision into where God is taking me. I know because I'm free. I said I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. And I know that I am. I'm free. And I know that I am. I'm free. And I know that I am. I'm free. And I know. Sing that all the time, didn't we? I'm satisfied, and I know that I am. I'm satisfied, and I know that I am. I'm satisfied, and I know that I am. I'm so glad I know that I am. Maybe some of those jokes look like I'm almost there. What do some of those jokes look like? Trying to get us loaded down. It looks like fear. That yoke looks like loneliness. That yoke looks like frustration. It looks like brokenness. It looks like you can only go so far in life. You can only get so far in your walk with God or in your ministry or in your business, and you can't get any further. Why? Something is holding you down. Something has you loaded down, limiting your freedom and your movement. God would say to you, and the yoke shall be destroyed. In fact, even while I've been preaching, I can feel they're getting loosened up for some of you right now. But I'm not talking about it being loosened up for you, because it can be loose and still be on you. And you're still carrying it around. And the funny thing is, have you ever been in something like a cast? Anybody ever been in a cast? Even after it's taken off, the sensation of it being there is still there. So in order for you to feel free, that cast has to be cut off and destroyed, and you have to start moving. You have to start moving in freedom so you don't walk funny on that leg that had a cast on it. And you have to start moving that arm and not favoring it and protecting it anymore, because the cast or the sling has been taken off. Now, some of you have been delivered from some things, and sometimes you feel like that sensation, that desire still coming back, or that feeling sometime, or you're going to self-preservation protection mode, and you need God to destroy that thing. God, I want the feeling destroyed. God, I want the sensation of the heaviness destroyed. I want the ugly memories destroyed. I want the way I used to be destroyed. I want the way I used to look destroyed. I want the way I used to talk destroyed. I want the way I used to feel about things destroyed. God said, and pressure on that thing until it would pop in His presence and you would have the freedom that He wants you to have. You put so much pressure on that thing until it has to give away to His anointing and to His presence. It shall come to pass today that yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. God, I want your anointing. I want heaven is off of me. This guy yoke isn't going to be destroyed because you're in church. Or because you're on the worship team or you're greeting at the door. Even though all of those things are wonderful and I love them. The only way that yoke is going to be destroyed is because of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And that anointing is that supernatural force of God. On a man or a woman and give them the power to function. Supernatural. Oh, how we need the enemy. Would you with me raise your hands and say, God, I don't want to be loaded down in my walk with you. I don't want heaviness on my shoulders, but I don't want anything binding me up. I don't want yokes laying across me. God, I want you to put so much pressure on that thing until it falls off of me. And then if you will, I will move in the freedom that you have given to me. That's your prayer tonight. Would you come around this front, standing all over this front with your hands raised to God? Would you stand all over this front, raise your hands to God? God, I get that yoke off me. Get that heaviness off me. I don't want to walk around underneath a burden. I don't want to walk around under this thing. I want it off me. Shall come to pass. The yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Come on, folks. Let the anointing of God begin to flow to you right now. Lord, we need you. Remove it. Change me. So I can be free. Some of you need to throw your hands up in the face of the devil and say, these hands used to belong to you, but they don't anymore. I'm free and I'm staying that way.